Morning, we'll be concluding our series of lessons on medicine from the great physician. And I can't think of a better way to close this series of lessons than to look at the resurrection of Jesus' dear friend, Lazarus. Now, of all the stories that we've looked at throughout this series, this particular story is the lengthiest of them all. I don't think it's possible that for us this morning to look at every little detail of this story, going from verse 1 all the way through verse 44, and really even extending beyond that as the people respond to this particular miracle that Jesus performed. I don't think we'd have enough time to be able to look at all the illustrations and applications and implications that we find within this event. But I hope this morning to share just a few thoughts with you that I believe are very important for every single one of us here, and especially for those of us who are here this morning who are Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not preaching to those who haven't yet obeyed the gospel, to those who aren't yet saved. No, I'm preaching to you as well. I just hope for you, if you're not yet a Christian, that throughout this lesson, if you're still working your way to Christ, I hope that you'll be able to see that there is an incredible relationship that can exist once you become a Christian. But toward the beginning of John chapter 11, around the first six verses, Mary and Martha send word to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. They send word in verse 3, we find they said, "He whom you love is sick." Now, Jesus knew that this sickness would eventually lead to Lazarus' death. Now, in verse 4, he says, "This is a sickness that does not lead to death." But of course, Jesus was thinking on a different level than most people think. Jesus was thinking eternally. Jesus was thinking spiritually. So Jesus knew that Lazarus was about to die. And even though he knew that Lazarus was very sick, that he was about to die, he didn't rush off to be able to see him. Instead, Jesus hung around for a few days. As a matter of fact, Jesus hung around long enough that Lazarus passed away. And by the time that Jesus finally made it to Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Well, Jesus makes it to Bethany. And Martha, knowing that he is coming, she runs out to greet him and shares with him the news about Lazarus' death. And it's in this conversation between Jesus and Martha where we find a wonderful statement made by Jesus Christ. Really, the statement that this entire lesson revolves around, a statement he makes in verse 25. But it's in that conversation between Martha and Jesus, where Martha tells Jesus in verses 21 and 22, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus tells her, "Your brother will rise again." And you can tell that from her response to this, that Martha had received some teaching from Jesus. And what an incredible statement of faith she makes when she says in verse 24, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She knew that. And what a commendation for her. But that's when Jesus tells her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never, never die." And then he asks her a question. He says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus is the life. For all who believe in Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus is the giver of life. Just like Jesus asked Martha. I want us to ask ourselves this morning, do we believe this? Do you believe this? Now, I know that there are a number of people here this morning who truly do believe that. But I'd also imagine there are a number of people here this morning who want to believe that. They want to believe it, but sometimes it's hard, isn't it? And the reason I say it's hard is because most of the time when we talk about life, we're really thinking about what we call existence on this place we call Earth. But there's a world of difference between our existence on this third rock from the sun and the life that the true rock gives to every one of us. There's a world of difference. You see, in existence, we have sickness. We suffer. We get sleepy. We get stressed. And eventually we cease to exist. But that's not true with the life that Jesus gives. That's what I want us to realize this morning. We can learn from this story so many wonderful lessons, so many applications in this story, but I want us to get this morning. Jesus didn't come to this earth to give us an existence. No, He did that at the very beginning of time when He created the entire world. When Jesus came in the flesh, He came to give me life. And He came to give you life as well. We can't forget that. It's not existence. It's a life that goes beyond the grave. It's a life that leads to eternity. I can know, and you can know, that Jesus is the giver of that kind of life because of some of the things that we find here in John chapter 11. The reason I know that, first of all, it's because Jesus knows our life. He knows my life. And He knows your life. At the very beginning of this story, I want you to notice again how Jesus was given word about Lazarus' sickness. Jesus is told in verse 3, "He whom you love is sick." He whom you love is sick. We don't know all the details about the relationship that Lazarus and Jesus had, but evidently it was a special, close bond these two men shared. And everyone knew it. Look into verse 5 and see what John tells us about Jesus' feelings toward Mary and Martha and Lazarus. John writes, he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Jesus loved them. You look into verse 11, when Jesus was telling the apostles about Lazarus' sickness, He said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then, of course, you look at John chapter 11 in verse 35. It's one of our favorite passages of Scriptures, isn't it? Most of us, I'm sure, have this one memorized, but that's maybe not why it's our favorite. Maybe it's our favorite because we see so clearly in John 11, verse 35, the humanity of Jesus. John 11, 35 simply says, "Jesus wept." Sometimes we forget to add 36. "Then the Jews said," Jesus wept, "then the Jews said, see how He loved Him." Now, isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give you an incredible sense of comfort to know that Jesus was intimately involved in the lives of His friends? He knew them. He had a real relationship with them, and they were real people. Whenever Jesus was on this earth, several names were given to Him. One of them was Emmanuel. Now, that's not the name that would have appeared on His driver's license, but that was a name that was given to Him to identify the nature of His work. Emmanuel, God with us. Not God on earth, not God to be displayed, but God with us. Jesus had real relationships with real people. Jesus went fishing with his friends. And sometimes at supper time, he ate meals with their families. He cared for their families. He even healed Peter's sick mother-in-law, we talked about several weeks ago. He cared for his own mother and made sure that even as he was hanging on the cross, he made sure that someone would take care of his mother after his parting. He called his 12 apostles friends. He didn't call them his associates. He didn't call them his business partners. He called them friends. And even in the garden, when Judas comes up to him to give him that kiss of betrayal, Jesus still called him friend. Jesus had real relationships with real people. He was intimately involved in their lives. He knew some things about them. If you're a Christian, if you've listened to the Word of God, you've heard it, you've believed it with all your heart, you've been moved to make a change in your life, you've been cut to the heart, led to make that change in your life, you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you've been baptized in water to have your sins washed away, if you're a Christian, then Jesus knows you in a very special way. Now, He knew you before. There's no creature that's hidden from His sight. He knew your heart. He knew your mind. He knew your ways. But now that you're a Christian, He knows you in a very special way. You are in Him, and He is in you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us, "The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His." Jesus knows you in a very special way. The relationship you have with the Savior, if you're a Christian, isn't like the hundreds or thousands of friends you might have on Facebook. You actually know Jesus, and Jesus actually knows you. So it comes as no surprise. Since Jesus is intimately involved in our lives, He knows our strengths, He knows our weaknesses, just as He knew Lazarus' weakness. Jesus knows when you're climbing spiritually. He knows your strengths, but He also knows your weaknesses. He knows when you're spiritually challenged. He knows when your commitment is vulnerable. And why does He know it? Because Jesus is your friend. He knows you intimately, and He is involved in your life. He knows your weakness. He is your friend. And so how do I know that Jesus is the giver of life? I believe that because He knows my life, not just my existence. He knows my eternal life. He knows my soul. Secondly, I know that Jesus is the giver of life because life comes from the grave. I guess a better way of titling this point, but it wouldn't have fit as well on the outline, would be that exposure to Jesus gives life. Because if I really want to have life, then in my relationship with Jesus, I must have exposure to the Son of God. I don't want anything preventing me from having that relationship. Now, as we notice in verse 17, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And beginning in verse 34, we find Jesus asking where Lazarus had been laid. They tell him the place, and he goes there, and there's a stone over the opening to the cave where Lazarus' body had been placed. So Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." Well, Martha interrupts. She comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Surely there's a horrible smell by now. You really don't want to open up this tomb. You want to remember Lazarus, how you knew him. You don't want to see him like this." But Jesus insisted, "Roll the stone away." Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and the stone needed to be rolled away. In order for Lazarus to be raised from the dead, the body needed to have exposure to Jesus. Now, Jesus could have done it with a stone over the cave. Jesus could have done it from the other side of the world. But it was a teaching point for all those who were around him. If you read a little bit further, Jesus said a few things to his Father. And he even admitted in verses 41 and 42 of John chapter 11, he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Why did Jesus do a number of things that he did? It was because of the people who surrounded him. He was looking for opportunities. He was looking for object lessons for people to be able to learn from. And so the stone was rolled away. Now the relationship that we have with Jesus is very, very special. The relationship we have with him as our eternal friend, as our brother, is so special. But sometimes, in our worldly ways, we look in a different direction than our Savior. We look to the ways of the world. And if we become entangled again with the pollutions of this world, we create this barrier between ourselves and Jesus. That's a very dangerous thing for us to do, because now the relationship that we had with our Savior, it's not as open as it once was. We've placed a stone at the opening of our own spiritual grave. We've dug ourselves into a hole of sin, and the stench is rising up. We've placed a stone. We've placed a barrier between ourselves and the Lord. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it can't save, nor is the ear so dull that it can't hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear." So long as we live in sin, there's a stone that separates us from the open relationship that we can have with our Savior. Any stone of sin separates a person from a friendship with Jesus Christ. Now, what about some of the stones? What kind of stone might we have placed over the opening of our own grave of sin? Could it be a stone of embarrassment? You're embarrassed about the things you've done. You're embarrassed about the people who you've hurt. Maybe you're embarrassed for the stone to be opened up, because if you expose yourself to Jesus, that means you're also going to expose yourself to your friends, your family, and your loved ones. And that would be just too embarrassing. Or maybe you've rolled a stone of pride over your grave. You don't want to come out of that grave because you're just too proud about who you are. You don't want to humble yourself. Or maybe it's a stone of selfishness that you've placed over the opening of that grave. You like things just the way that they are right now in your grave of sin. It's fun in there. I like my sins. If I roll the stone away, then Jesus might take away some of those fun things that I love to do. But if you truly want to expose your life to the relationship that we're supposed to have with our Savior, then you have to roll away that stone of sin. Any stone that separates us from Jesus keeps us from being exposed to the life that He gives. Jesus is standing on the outside. Back in Genesis chapter 4, we read the story of Cain and Abel. And remember how God told Cain that sin was crouching at the door. Sin is always knocking at the door. Satan is always looking for an opportunity, looking for you to open the door just so he can get in. In the same respect, whenever we are in sin, Jesus is always standing on the outside saying, "Let me in. Roll the stone away." You may have been there for 4 hours. You may have been there for 4 days or 4 months or 4 years. But guess what? Jesus is still there. He's still saying, "Please roll the stone away. I want this relationship to work. I want it to last. I want it to mean something." He's saying, "I want to be involved in your life." Jesus wants that relationship. But we have to expose ourselves to it. Thirdly, how do I know that Jesus is the giver of life? Because there's life in Jesus' voice. Look with me at verses 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." And so Jesus first, he talks to his Father. And then he speaks to Lazarus. The stone has been rolled away. The voice of Jesus could be heard inside the tomb as he says, "Lazarus, come forth." How incredible is the voice of Jesus. For him to be our spokesman. Now, Jesus is still working today. And we see in the scriptures the ways that he is working today. And I want us to notice some of those ways that he works. Three ways. And all of these ways revolve around how he works with us concerning our sin. First of all, Jesus is our advocate. Jesus wants to speak to God on our behalf. He wants to be able to tell God about our pitiful situation, about our soul's condition. But then he wants to be able to stand and say, "They can do it. They have potential." 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "If we have sin, then we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." He wants to be our advocate. But he's also an intercessor. We learn about two intercessors in the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, we learn about the Holy Spirit making intercession on our behalf. We also learn in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession for them. When we don't know the things to say to God, when we don't have the purity of speech to be able to say it to God, Jesus is able to take it and present it to the Father. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our intercessor. He's also our mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's able to take our thoughts and present them to God and take God's thoughts and present them to us. There's life in Jesus' voice. There's eternal life. The voice of Jesus, because he's our friend. We expose ourselves to the relationship we can have to Jesus by rolling away the stone. He will talk to God on our behalf, representing God himself. He will advocate our cause. He'll intercede on our behalf. He'll serve as the mediator between us and the Father. God wants the relationship to work. That's why he has Jesus filling these roles. There's life in the voice of Jesus. And last of all, I know that Jesus is the giver of life because there's life in freedom from bondage. life is free from bondage. Take a look at verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." You can almost imagine the scene here. The details aren't really given to us in this passage. But as the stone was rolled away, you can almost imagine all the people gathering around trying to look inside that dark cave. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And as the people began to look in, there are no lights, there are no flashes, there are no drum rolls. But as the people began to look in, they see something beginning to move in the darkness of that cave. Eventually, staggering out of that cave is a man that's bound in grave clothes. You can almost imagine the hush that would fall over that crowd of people. What does Jesus do? Verse 44. He who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Cut him loose and let him go. It was a miracle for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. But as Jesus looks at this man who comes out from the tomb, in order for that miracle to be complete, the grave clothes had to be removed from his life. He had to be unbound. He had to be set free. And we talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago as we looked at the life of Bartimaeus. When Bartimaeus was told to come to Jesus, he threw off his outer garment. That garment that had identified him for so long as a beggar. He threw that off. He wanted a new way with Jesus. But in order to get that new way, he had to throw off that outer garment. Here, in order for Lazarus to be seen as the true and living man that he was, those grave clothes had to be cut off. The life that we have with Jesus, the life of freedom. Not one that's bound to the old law, not one that's bound to sin, but it's a life of freedom. When you roll back that stone of sin, when you respond to that wonderful voice of our Savior, He'll draw you out. Draw you out from under that cloak of sin and renew your life with Him. One of the most magnificent messages in the entire Bible is that Jesus didn't come to give us existence. Jesus came to give us life. And so the question for us this morning is this: are you willing to give your life to Him? Are you willing to give your life to Jesus? In John 11, verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus so desperately wants to be your friend. He may know you. If you're not a Christian, He may know you. He may love you. He may desire that relationship with you. He wants to be your friend, to know you intimately, to know you closely, to share in an incredible relationship with you. If you have that desire this morning, come in faith. Repent of your sins. Confess you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Be immersed in water. Contact that saving blood of Jesus. Have your sins washed away. But for those of you who have experienced that relationship after being immersed into Jesus Christ, if you've fallen back into sin, maybe you've rolled a stone of sin back over your life, it's time to roll away the stone. It's time to roll that stone away this morning. Be exposed to Jesus. Allow His voice to call you out. Trust in His voice to intercede on your behalf, to help you and to forgive you. And then let Him set you free. The great physician is ready to see you now. If you have a need, won't you respond? As together we stand and sing.